The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. It's on page 96 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the word of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Last month, we learned how to obey like Jesus, who often withdrew to lonely places to pray and continued to deepen his relationship with God amidst a busy schedule and missionary work. Today's scripture describes how Jesus healed a paralyzed man and declared his sins are forgiven after healing the man with leprosy in Galilee. Verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. During those days, Jewish people thought that the cause of a disease is related with sins. They thought people became sick because they committed sins against God and against people. Therefore, the Bible verse, "The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick," means that Jesus has the power of the Lord to forgive sins. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. The paralyzed man is translated from the Greek word paralytikos. A stroke is a medical condition that does not allow a person to move freely as he or she wants because of paralysis. That's why people carried him on a mat. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. In the house that Jesus entered, there were many Pharisees and teachers of the law who were considered religious leaders in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. To get through the crowd, people who carried the paralyzed man on a mat lifted him up on the roof, took away some of the tiles, and lowered him in front of Jesus. They must have had only one thing on their minds. Jesus will heal him. He healed that person next door, so Jesus must be able to heal him. Consequently, many people who had experienced Jesus' power and teachings must have been surprised to see a paralyzed man coming down from a hole in the roof. During those days, a typical house in the Palestinian area was built as a one-story building, mostly with stones and clay bricks. The roof consisted of a layer of reeds and thorn bush as the foundation, and then a layer of mud above. Then one sprinkled sand or pebble and finished by rolling a stone to flatten the layers. These layers prevented rain from seeping in. Let's use our imagination to picture the situation described in the scripture. As the people made a hole in the roof, sand dust would have fallen and crumbling noise may have filled the space. The homeowner may have been dumbfounded to see people making a hole in the roof of his house. He could have followed them up to the roof and asked for some compensation. In such confusing situation, Jesus saw the paralyzed man who appeared in front of him and declared the following. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus did not focus on the confusing and baffling situation and instead paid attention to the faith of those who sent the paralyzed man on a mat down from the roof. Isn't this peculiar? Jesus did not say he would heal the paralyzed man and instead said, "Your sins are forgiven." What does it mean when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven"? From the paralyzed man's perspective, "Your sins are forgiven" means that the reason for his condition, which was sin, had been forgiven. In fact, the paralyzed man suffered from paralysis and could not do anything without help from others. So he may have spent a long time contemplating what kind of sin he may have committed to have such disease, or he may have suffered a long time due to guilty conscience. One thing is for sure, he must have been burdened by his own guilty feelings and others' sympathy. One day, he heard about Jesus. People around him did as well and took him on a mat to Jesus. They even took him onto the roof, took away some tiles, and sent him down on a rope. Jesus saw this entire situation as faith. And the first sentence Jesus said to him is this, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is telling him to not live with guilty feelings anymore. To someone who had been living a long time considering himself as a sinner, that one sentence Jesus announced was the gospel that freed him from the sin, which was considered the cause of the disease. Perhaps the paralyzed man suffered a long time due to his own guilty conscience and self-inflicted pain. Since he cannot move his body, he could not harm himself physically, but he could do so emotionally. To him, Jesus' declaration, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," was the saving touch of God whose arms are never too short. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Even if the paralyzed man could not see God, that statement of Jesus allowed him to meet the Lord who saves those who are crushed in spirit. In such situation, Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were in the house and watching this unfold started to think to themselves. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In other words, only God can forgive sins. So who does this fellow think he is, blaspheming God? For a sinner to be forgiven, one had to follow the sacrificial system, which allowed him or her to ask forgiveness from God. More specifically, the sacrificial system entailed specific place to offer specific offerings by a specified people. in detail, you need a temple, burnt offering, and the chief priest. However, Jesus only declared your sins are forgiven to the paralyzed man and did not prepare any of those components for the sacrificial system. Most of all, to the minds of the religious leaders, the one who forgives sins is God alone, so they could not forgive someone who blasphemes God like that. But Jesus knew their thoughts and asked, verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? They must have been caught by surprise. Jesus, who seemed to blaspheme God and boast, was observing their hearts. And Jesus asked, is it easier to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk? The answer to this question is easy. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it cannot be checked. But it's more difficult to say, walk, because you need evidence. The paralyzed man has to walk in front of all those people in the house. The important aspect here is not what is easier, but why Jesus is asking this question. Jesus can forgive sins and also make the paralyzed man walk. The reason why Jesus is asking this question is to inform who Jesus is. In other words, it was to have everybody in the household to believe in him as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This title comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man indicates the Messiah promised through the vision of Daniel. The Son of Man has been given authority, glory, and sovereign power from God. So the advent of Son of Man indicates the start of a new dominion. The age of true justice and peace has come on earth. The fact that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man means this new era has begun, and he is revealing that Jesus is the Messiah that Israelites have been waiting for. Therefore, Jesus' declaration, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, shows his strong determination to reveal that Jesus is the Lord who forgives sins. To prove this, Jesus tells the paralyzed man, verse 24, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man immediately stood up, took what he had been lying on, and went home. We don't know how long he was paralyzed, but what the first thing he did was that he praised God after getting up. Not only that, everyone, including all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, was amazed and gave praise to God. They were even filled with awe and saw and said, They had seen remarkable things, starting with the confession of the paralyzed man who was sick from sin at a house with a hole in the roof. Everyone, even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, praised God. Through the healing of the paralyzed man, we can reflect upon two points about Jesus. First, the fact that Jesus has the power to forgive sins means a new dominion has occurred. If a new dominion has begun, the previous times is the past. Since a new era has arrived, the past practices are not required. A sinner does not have to go to the temple to ask the chief priest to give a burnt offering to ask forgiveness from God. The temple is no longer a place to meet God, but instead a market. The sacrifice is no longer a system to forgive sins, but a method to make profit. Chief priests no longer represent Israelites to offer worship to God on their behalf, but they rule over Israelites with authority. The fact that Jesus came as the Son of Man means this new dominion has begun. The existing practices are abolished. By Jesus coming as the Son of Man and healing the paralyzed man, Jesus proved that he has the authority to forgive sins by healing the man, and the new era has begun. Second, the meaning of this new dominion means that only through Jesus one can give glory to God. The paralyzed man went to Jesus, was forgiven, stood up, and walked, and he praised God. And everyone at the house praised God. Glory means the presence of God. Giving glory to God means that you reveal who acted upon your behalf by stating, God did everything. Consequently, the name of the Lord is revealed and the people are reminded with the name of God. With this new era, the glory of God does not remain at the temple anymore. The temple is just a building where names of people are remembered and the name of the Lord is no longer remembered. Now is the time to hold wine in a new wineskin instead of the old wineskin. Only when you go to Jesus, not the temple, you are forgiven from sins. Only when you go to Jesus, not the temple, you can live a life that glorifies God. Then, what does it mean to go to Jesus and live a life that glorifies God in our time? First, to go to Jesus means we go to where Jesus may go today. In other words, we live the way Jesus lived. We live as the hands and the feet of God. We go to places where people of low social status, the poor and the lonely reside, instead of places where the elite, the rich, and the popular reside. Matthew chapter 25, verse 42, 43, and 45. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. We seek out the least of the people and serve them as the hands and the feet of Jesus. Only then we can live lives that glorify God. We live lives that remind the name of God instead the name of the people. Even these days, many people try hard to meet Jesus, like the people who carry the paralyzed man on a mat and make a hole in the roof. We try hard to meet Jesus. However, we have to ask ourselves, where are we seeking Jesus? With what kind of faith are we seeking Jesus? Are we looking for Jesus in formidable architecture like the Herod's temple and places with fancy chief priests and expensive burnt offerings? Are we looking for Jesus in places where many people also look for recognition and give credit? Or are we looking for a place where people do not go and do not know, which enables us to meet Jesus alone? Are we looking for a place where no one except Jesus will know, console, and encourage us? We have to earnestly ask where we are seeking Jesus. we have to ask, what is our true motivation behind looking for Jesus? Only then we can start to look for the least of the people, as Jesus told us. We will be led to these places where Jesus will be, where Jesus needs the hand and the feet of us. At that spot, we can meet Jesus. At that spot, we can remind others the name of the Lord instead of the name of the people. Please forgive me for sharing a personal story. A couple of days ago, something my mother shared while serving the homeless pierced my heart. During the winter, my mother and her friends purchased some winter socks and gave them to the homeless and shared the gospel with them at the Seoul station and other places. A couple of days ago, when it suddenly became cold, my mother gave a pair of winter socks to the homeless, and the person replied that he does not have a winter coat and asked for one. The next person, when given a pair of winter socks, asked for a pair of mittens. I thoughtlessly listened to her story. And the next morning, I opened my closet to go to the morning prayer. I could see winter clothes I had been wearing. There were some old ones and new ones. Then suddenly, what I had heard from my mother echoed in my heart. Do you have any winter coat? Do you have a pair of mittens? Right then, I asked myself, where am I seeking Jesus? Where do I really want to meet the living Jesus? Today is the fourth week of Advent, which celebrates the birth and the coming of Jesus. Celebrating the birth of Jesus is to remember the love of Jesus who sacrificed himself on the cross to save us. However, celebrating the coming of Jesus means that we wait to judge our Jesus. What will Jesus count as the ultimate judge? Let's open our closet of the heart. What are we seeking inside our closet of the heart? Are we looking for something new every time we open our closet? Or are you reminded of the neighbors who do not have a warm coat to wear to bear the winter? Let's not forget that Jesus, who will come to judge, is looking into our hearts, where we are standing, where our hands can reach, where our eyes are headed, and where we are standing with 2 feet is where we will meet the coming Jesus. Let's shift our sight, hands, and feet to places where we will not help ourselves, but to where we can help others. Consequently, even if no one recognizes us, and even if we have to go by ourselves, let us not forget that Jesus is there as well, and he wants us, our hands and our feet. When we live our lives according to others' needs instead of our own needs, our lives can remind others of the name of the Lord and glorify God instead of reminding our names. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the paralyzed man heard Jesus, who told him his sins are forgiven. And not only was his physical condition cured, but the disease of the heart was cured as well. And he lived a life that praised God. Moreover, the confession that the paralyzed man praised God led to everyone at the spot to proclaim that God did it all and glorify God as well. May our lives also give glory to God as the paralyzed man did through Jesus. Through the lives of this community, the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, may we confess, God did so, God did it all, and live lives that remind the name of the Lord. To do so, may we earnestly ask where Jesus is, and where he wants to be. May we realize that the place is not the place I need to be, but the place that needs me. May we briefly turn our attention to the place where Jesus leads us. The realities that we face at the fourth week of Advent are confusing and frustrating, but through us, who determined to live as the hands and the feet of Jesus, may the members of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church remind others there's hope only in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.